A reading from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You all are very aware of this, that this is a challenging, contentious time in our politically charged country and world. But our priority here is to form, equip, and send disciples of Jesus. And so it is an important question, I think, in this time. How will we process? How will we navigate our way in these days, especially when we are faced outwardly and publicly? How do we stay engaged but not be seduced by the attitudes, behaviors, the ways of speaking to and about one another that we see happening? I'm quite convinced that if we are not intentional about this, we will find ourselves full of anxiety or fear or anger and thinking and doing and speaking in ways that we know are not pleasing to God, but everybody else is acting that way, so it's okay. Actually, it is not. So as disciples of Jesus, how do we participate in a healthy manner, wisely, so we can truly be the salt and light that we talked about last week? And influence our community and culture with some redemptive engagement. So I have shared this with many of you already, but I have been learning to pray about this a little bit differently and found myself particularly praying for what and how we could know God's invitations to us at this time as opposed to particular outcomes. And there are three that have come and surfaced at this point in time. One is that we be deeply rooted in the kingdom of God. And this past summer, we spent some time looking at the Beatitudes, which is a great reminder of what that involves, that to have some awareness that God's kingdom is upside down to the way that our world usually looks at things, and for us to be aware of that and to looking for what his kingdom is. The second is to rest in the sovereignty of God. It is so easy to get all caught up in all that is going on and thinking that somehow or another somebody's got to solve it, but a friend of mine put it this way, I do not think God is chewing his fingernails over who will be our next president. He is the Lord, and we can have confidence and trust in God's fundamental goodness and in his plan for our world and for us that go way beyond the limits of our knowing, for sure. And then the last one is this, for us to explore what it means to be formed and transformed in such a way by the Holy Spirit for our public lives, the way that we live and move in and about other people in this world. So we're going to explore 10 of the one another statements that are made in the New Testament. There are around 50 of them. If we were to use the Old Testament as well, it's about twice that number. Some of them are focused on how it is that we're supposed to be relating to one another as the church, but by far and away, the vast majority of them are focused on our outward facing, how that early church engaged with the world. How do we love God and how do we love others? Now, for me, part of this is we have a tendency, and it's not just us, this has been around for a long time, to privatize our faith or to compartmentalize our faith in such a way that we're Christians on Sunday, but maybe not so much so on Monday through Saturday. So today we are looking at one of those one another passages, and this one goes like this, outdo one another in showing honor. So yesterday, I got to participate in a golf tournament that is actually called Golf to Honor. I would quickly admit that my team, I think that we were in the competition for the highest score, even though it was a scramble. But I really love being a part of that tournament because part of this is to honor the memory and life of Patrick Whalen and to remember and honor the Whalen family and by extension to honor those who are servants for our country, particularly in our military. And in spite of all the fun and humor and everything else that goes on, there's something really important behind that. But I also think that it's really easy in the midst of a very contentious world to lose sight of how formational and central the concept of honor is throughout the scriptures, and thus for us as disciples. So I'm about to read a passage from Romans 12, but before I do, let's pray. Oh God, once again, open our hearts and our minds to you and to your word. Comfort us where we are unsettled and unsettle us where we are comfortable. Challenge and change us, help us so that we are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by your Holy Spirit, renewed and able to discern your will. And not for our own sake, but for your kingdom and for the sake of this hurting world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is from Romans 12, and I'm reading the first two verses because everything that follows in this chapter comes from those and then skipping to verse 9. But listen now for God's word to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then later on, Paul starts to put this into action with the people. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have a story to start with from John Ortberg, and it gives me a chance to say that about just over a month from now, we have a new speaker series that we're doing, and John Ortberg, who is a pastor, teacher, and deeply engaged in some spiritual formation things now, will be our guest speaker that day. But so just to prime the pump, this is a story that comes from him that is now several years old, but you'll get the point nonetheless. So there was an older couple that was going on a trip to Florida, and they were getting on the plane, but they were both quite frail at this point in time and supporting each other. And in the context, I'm sure, in the airport, they were quite slow at getting around. So they were walking down the ramp and they were getting into their seats. And in front of them, right in front of them, was seated a young businessman who was very, very frustrated. He was frustrated because his elderly couple had been in front of him when they were checking in their bags, and then once again in front of him when they were going down the gate and into all of that. And so when the older man was struggling to get a heavier bag and put it in that up overhead compartment, he could have helped, but he didn't, and he chose to try to ignore them. But the worst moment came during the flight when the meals were served. So you can tell this was a few years ago, and certainly not on Southwest, right? So they were serving the meals, and the elder man needed to retrieve some pills from that bag that was in the overhead compartment, and as he was getting it out, it fell, and it kind of glanced off the young businessman's shoulder. He didn't say anything until the man sat back down, and then he stood up, turned around, and said in a voice that everybody could hear, "What's your problem? What's the matter with you? It's like sitting next to a couple of children. You're a walking accident. I just hope that when I'm your age, I'll have enough sense to stay home and not inflict myself on other people." And he sat down and slammed back his seat and spilled all the food all over this elderly couple. The flight attendant, of course, very apologetic, came up and tried to help cleaned up and asked if there was anything she could do. And that's when the man explained what was really going on. This was their very first time flying. It was their 50th wedding anniversary. They had saved up for a long, long time enough money so that he and his wife could fly first class down to Florida. And as all that came out, the flight attendant was even more aware of it and said, "Is there anything I can bring you?" And he said, "Well, why don't you bring me one of those little bottles of wine?" He got the wine, he stood up, he toasted his wife and their anniversary, and then poured the wine over the man in the seat in front of him. According to John Ortberg, the plane cheered. Outdo one another in showing honor, says the scripture. To take that which ought to be cherished and esteemed and dishonored is a brutal and ugly thing. When we see a monument defaced or a sanctuary defiled, whether it be from our own faith or another, whether we hear a racial slur or somebody cursing or cussing out someone else, or somebody just using bullying type language toward another, we know. One of the reasons that I wanted you to hear Psalm 8 that Chris read so well, thank you, was that we should realize that this whole thing comes because God bestows honor. From the very beginning, Psalm 8 just gets us sort of a briefer way of getting to that whole point, and it says something like, in the midst of this, that he made human beings just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned humans with glory and what? Honor. Something about every human being created in the image of God being worthy of honor. You'd probably be aware of the fact that the fifth commandment, the very center of the commandments, the whole thing is about honor, and it begins with honor your father and mother. So Paul, when he's writing in Romans 12, and he is really concerned about the outworking of this church that is in Rome, and this is probably just before or right in the midst of the really severe persecution that starts to come from Rome, but he's aware that this is going to be a difficult challenge for them to be in the world in Rome. And he says that this is an outworking of our worship, this whole thing of practicing honor with one another and with others. And it's really only through the transformation that takes place that we are renewed in our minds so that we as disciples can actually learn what it means to honor one another. Gary Smalley and John Trent in their book, Love is a Decision, say that honor is the single most important principle we know for building healthy relationships. That's worth hearing again. Honor is the single most important thing that we know for building healthy relationships. It's at the core of our relationship with God, and it is certainly at the core of all of our earthly relationships. The word for honor in New Testament Greek is a word that refers to something that is heavy or weighty. So like gold was a really good picture of this because it's both heavy and valuable. For those early Greeks, dishonor, the word that they used, was actually the word for mist or steam, because at that point in time, all they could think about is something that was that light and maybe even insignificant. So when we honor someone, we are saying that who they are and what they say carries weight with us. And the opposite of that would be to dishonor, is to review or think about people or even interact with people as though they are lightweights and insignificant. So we should pause to consider here for just a moment what the Bible does not say about this. So it does not say honor if. The Bible does not say honor this person if they agree with you or if they do with what you say. You might remember that as parents. It does not say accept. Honor a person except when that person is of another faith or another political party than you or just a different person than you. It does not say that. Nor does the Bible say honor when somebody deserves it, but not when they don't. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say honor when people treat you the way that you like to be treated. It doesn't say that. There are no ifs, ands, or buts, no exceptions or exclusions in terms of the way that the Bible talks about honor. It simply says, outdo one another in showing honor. It could be read by some that Paul is speaking about ways people within the church treat each other, and he is wanting people in the church to treat each other with great honor, but it's not limited to that, because the very next verse he says, extend hospitality to strangers, and in the next paragraph he goes on to a whole litany of things. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Don't repay evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Your enemies are hungry. Feed them. If they're thirsty, drink for them. All those ways are honoring of other people. So I got to thinking about it, and there's many more things than this, but I came up with three ways to put honor into action, because every sermon has three things to say in it somewhere along the way. So here it is. The first way is empathy. And I was reminded of this week. We had a training for our adult leaders that are working with our students, with our middle school and high school students. And one of the things that came up in the training is that empathy is one of the most important things that we can extend to teenagers. The ability, empathy, you would know this, but it's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another person. Or I think the better way to think about it is, what does it look like or feel like to walk in this person's shoes? Now, that's no small thing to do with a teenager, or anybody else for that matter. At minimum, it involves hearing and appreciating someone else's perspective, even if I don't disagree. Recognition that our journeys are not the same, not even our own children's journeys are going to be the same as ours. So to honor is to learn and to practice empathy. And one of the easiest ways to do that with somebody is simply to ask them to tell you their story. For you have an appreciation that their life probably didn't look exactly like your life. The second way is to cultivate and express a deep sense of appreciation. This is one of the most important ways that we build up somebody else. Gary Smalley has this wonderful thing. He says he wants us to have a mental picture of the way in which the average dog greets its owner or master. Got that in mind? Non-verbally, dogs honor their owners, he said, with massive amounts of tail wagging and nuzzling and leaning into and all those other things. So tomorrow afternoon when your children get home, you might not want to greet them as your golden retriever does, because it could just freak them out. But you could show appreciation. You could remember before they get into that hard time after school and they're struggling with whatever it was next, just show appreciation for who they are and for how much you love them and care about them. We do this in certain ways still in our culture. It's just not often shown that way. Like, I was thinking about the fact that usually when we're in a courtroom, we all stand when the judge enters, and I think part of that has to do with the gravitas of recognizing that this person has to make judgments about the guilt and innocence of somebody else. I love the way that I see Orientals doing this, and it often catches me by surprise when some of our mission partners are here, like Pha, who comes from Thailand, and always they bow. It is a way of acknowledging and appreciating that this person is in front of me. If you can't do all of that, there's a wonderful little proverb that we sometimes forget about. Just bright eyes gladden the heart. Just think about, if your eyes are just bright as you are welcoming somebody home or as you are meeting somebody new, what a difference that makes. To make some sort of comparison, Gary Smalley gives us the top 10 dishonoring acts. I'm not going to read the whole list, just a few of them, because you'll get what it feels like the other way. Ignoring or degrading another person's opinions, advice, or beliefs. Burying oneself in the television or newspaper when another person is trying to communicate with us. Creating jokes about another person's weak areas or shortcomings. Making regular verbal attacks, criticizing harshly, being judgmental, delivering uncaring lectures. You could make up the rest yourself. Expressing gratitude is the other key way that we can show appreciation. So I got this from John Ortberg as well. I've listened for this song, and I think I've told this to you before, but there, somewhere along the way, there was a country western song that was created, and it's all about a kid who gives his mom a bill for all the work that he does around the house each week. And he itemized it, he made a list, and here's what he said: mowing the lawn, and then he gave a certain amount of money that he would do for that, cleaning the basement, making my bed every day, picking up the dirty clothes, cleaning my room, emptying the trash, and he had a whole list and itemized a big number at the bottom of it. The mom pondered that for a little bit and then got quite creative, I think, and wrote out a bill for him and itemized it like this: for bringing you into the world, no charge. For rocking you all night long when you are sick, no charge. For wiping your nose, for bandaging your knees, for kissing 1,000 hurts, no charge. For staying awake when you were out too late, for working extra hours, for praying for you, for sacrificing some of our dreams for you, no charge. The point, of course, is that a child owes a debt to a loving parent that they can never repay. And in turn, when it works right, this child learns to appreciate and to honor not only his or her parents, but others. Empathy. Cultivating gratitude and appreciation. And finally, couldn't find a good word to do this exactly, but it is really has to do with that sense of outdoing one another and showing honor has something to do with doing something for somebody we don't particularly care for that is good, and often something really difficult and sacrificial for us to pull off. For those who are enemies, for those who have hurt us, Jesus, of course, modeled this on the cross and in many other ways. Kathy and I have been watching season 4 of The Chosen, and if you've watched The Chosen at all, you know that they sort of fill in the blank some of the things that we don't have in Scripture in terms of relationships and certain things and activities that take place. So in this one really struck me because they are kind of things that we know this would have happened even though we don't have it detailed anywhere in the Gospels. But Jesus and his disciples, they are headed for Jerusalem and they encounter a group of Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, doing what they did, had demanded that they all drop their own bags that they are carrying, and then they carry all of the Roman soldiers' gear, all of their equipment, their shields, their swords, all the rest of it, even their helmets. And in the meantime, this is a very humiliating thing, and even the way that they are doing it. So these Romans, they are teasing these Jews with bad jokes that they are telling, and they put the helmets, and they even put one of those Roman helmets on Jesus, and he's carrying this commander's sword and shield and all the rest of that. The disciples themselves are murmuring, and they at least say that, well, we know it's only for 1 mile that we have to do that, but they have to leave all their stuff there, take them a mile, and then they'll have to come back. So they get to the mile, and the Romans, you know, command them to stop, saying, we have gone the mile. This is what the law allows us to do. But Jesus keeps walking. And nobody can understand what he's doing. In fact, the Roman soldier calls out, stop, what are you doing? The law says we only have to walk for 1 mile. You only have to walk for 1 mile. And Jesus says, by coercion, yes. But there is no law against citizens assisting of their own volition. You have 1 more mile to go. We will carry your things there. And that changes things. The next thing we know, as they're walking along, those soldiers start taking, like, off of Jesus' head that helmet and putting it back on his own. There's one of the disciples that trips and almost falls, and the soldier takes his own gear back. It's a hard form of honoring when we do things like that. An opportunity to remember that going the extra mile for somebody is really important. In the scene in the Chosen, the disciples remember that this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are called to outdo one another in showing honor, to learn and to practice empathy, to cultivate and to express a deep sense of appreciation, and to be willing to go the extra mile, to sacrifice. When it works right, there are remarkable things that happen. That gratitude and respect and honor is shared between people, and God promises over generations. But even if it doesn't go the way that it's supposed to, we can be a part of that great company of disciples all down through the years who have learned the means of overcoming evil. And it is by doing good. Outdo one another in showing honor. Amen.